The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not say a word in answer to her. His disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did him homage, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus said in reply, "It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the tables of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In sheer mercy, as we celebrate a votive mass of mercy of God today, it's important for us to grasp that God's mercy is always a gift, that we don't have a right to it, that it's not a thing he gives us in justice. If we're ever really going to appreciate it, we have to see the love that is part of it. That it's, as we've talked about before when we looked at that Hebrew word hesed, it is a fidelity first that God always has to himself. He's made his end of the covenant, and he's mercifully going to keep his end of the deal, whereas we've broken our covenant so many times. Every time we've made a deliberate sin against the Lord always is faithful. So there's a sense of justice to himself, but he doesn't owe us his mercy. And when we appreciate that, then we're able to see just how loved we are by the Lord in his mercy. And we're able to pray for that mercy with greater humility. That's what today's readings will show us. Today's first reading from the prophet Jeremiah, there's been that shift in the prophet after he was in the times prior to the exile, letting all the Jews know precisely that if they didn't repent, they were going to suffer. And not just suffer 2 years, as Hananiah said, but that the Lord was going to tear down and then build up again. And he was going to start with that tear down. Now we're at the stage where they're all in Babylon, and he's preaching about the building up again. And it's all under the key of mercy. The people who escaped the sword have found favor in the desert. With age old love, I have loved you, and I've kept my hesed, I've kept my mercy toward you. Again I will restore you, and you shall be rebuilt. Then a really beautiful word, O Virgin Israel. They had cavorted with all these other gods, but just like we saw in the prophet Hosea, God was going to restore, in a sense, their virginity. What does that mean? St. John Paul II would always describe the virginal meaning of the body, which even married women who have had 25 kids are supposed to retain. The virginal meaning of the body means that our body, sacrament of our person, the external efficacious sign of who we are, body and soul, is first and foremost meant to be given to God, who says to us with the virginal meaning of his body, "This is my body given for you." God was going to restore in his people this capacity to give themselves first and faithfully and fruitfully to God. That's what his mercy would do. And then he was going to describe how much joy would come from that gift. Carrying your festive tambourines, you shall go forth dancing with the merrymakers, planting vineyards on the mountains of Samaria, enjoying their fruit. Everybody saying, rise up, let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. Happiness returning to Jerusalem. It was only through the Babylonian captivity that they were able to appreciate just what an awesome privilege it was to be able to go up to Mount Zion to worship the Lord. Prior to the exile, nobody was really doing it except out of ritual. They were taking it totally for granted, but when that was prevented, that's when they began to realize what their freedom was for. And they longed for the capacity to go up and worship the Lord and thank him for the gift of mercy and receive it evermore. And that's how the Lord, in his mercy, was going to restore them. It wasn't something that God owed them in justice. They could have been punished forevermore for their infidelities against the Lord, their breaking the covenant. But God, with age-old loving mercy, was going to bring them back to be able to love them as if it were the first love anew. Today's gospel, we see how to pray for that gift. It's one of my favorite scenes in the gospel because it shows us so much about the importance of faith and perseverance. This Canaanite woman in Tyre and Sidon comes up to Jesus. Jesus had basically escaped Galilee. Tyre and Sidon was at least an hour's journey to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, up in the old territory dominated by the Philistines. It was still pagan. There weren't Jews there. And Jesus, people were already threatening to kill him and arrest him. Jesus went there for a little bit of rest and for regrouping to be able to continue to teach the apostles and more. But his reputation preceded him. The Syrophoenician woman knew of the reputation of this carpenter of Nazareth. The echoes had come up there about the types of miracles he had done. So when she got word that he was approaching, she went out. And she said something positively seditious, something that would have been treasonous in that region, that didn't accept Israel's claim to kingship. She goes on out and she says, Son of David, you are the Messiah, you are the rightful heir. She goes beyond it, she calls him Lord, which was totally irreligious for those in the Canaanite region to give some type of divinity to someone who wasn't one of the pagan gods. But that's the double vocative she uses. Lord, Son of David, have pity on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon. This loving mom would do anything for her daughter, including something that would seem idolatrous and treasonous. Have mercy on me, my daughter is tormented. And then what do we see Jesus do? Simply ignores her. Mercy incarnate doesn't even turn in her direction. Why not? In order to give her more mercy, not less. In order to increase her faith. In order to help her to recognize that he wasn't a divine slot machine, but that it was a real gift, and that she couldn't take it for granted. All of this was part of Jesus' four-step interaction with this woman. So he ignored her. Second step, she didn't give up. She didn't go away pouting. She didn't take her warm blanket and go home and weep. She then started to bug the apostles. We can actually see her grabbing on to their tunics, running up in front of them saying, help me, help me, help me, touching them in ways that they didn't want to be touched, especially by somebody who was ritually unclean. She was molesting them so ferociously that they turned to Jesus and begged him, send her away, for she keeps calling out after us. Such was this woman's persistence. Jesus' response was the second, seemingly superficial rejection. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was absolutely true. Jesus was coming for all those who had wandered far away from the sheepfold that God established in Israel. The task of the salvation of the world, bringing his light to all the nations, he would entrust to us his mystical body. His was the first stage of that plan of salvation, and was coextensive with the house of Israel. Jesus could have said, this is none of my business. This is not part of my plan. You don't have a right to this. My Father has sent me with a particular mandate. But she didn't even take that second seeming put down to heart. She ran in front of Jesus, and it says, she did him homage. The word in Greek is proskynesis. She lay down on the road, prostrate before him, saying, Lord, help me. We know that word, help. It's one of the most powerful words in the English language. If in the middle of the psalmody, through this window, we heard somebody screaming for help next door, we would all stop immediately, look out, and most of us would start running. Help. Even for us, with our hardened hearts on occasion, with our sinfulness, when we hear somebody crying out for help, we respond. So this woman, lying on the ground before Jesus, begs, help me. And the Lord's response again seems so emotionally hardened. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. Sometimes we have, especially here in New York, where everybody cares for their dogs with such extraordinary care and goes out with plastic bags every time they're walking their beds, and you know it just as well as I do. We have a domesticated notion of dogs as man's best friend. At the time Jesus was talking about throwing food to the dogs, most dogs were wild, not domesticated. They were the people who would come and defecate on your doorsill. They were the people who would come into your home with various diseases and try to eat the food that you had had for your children. There was a huge Pacific Ocean between children and these wild canines. And on, again, the surface, it seemed like an extraordinary insult. I care about the children. You're just a wild animal. You're just a bitch. You're just a bastard. I have nothing to do with you. And not even this stopped her. She knew she didn't have a right to anything. But she, in the greatest comeback in the gospel, turns to Jesus and says, yes, Lord. But then she changes the Greek word. She says, even the littlest of dogs, even the chihuahuas, eat the scraps that come from their master's table. She's going to domesticate the dog. She's going to say that she's not a member of the household of God the way a child is. She'll be the littlest runt of the litter, But even the smallest domesticated pet will eat the crumbs. She was reminding the Good Shepherd that he was shepherd even of the dogs. And that's when Jesus paused in his tracks after this four-step interior pilgrimage of faith, and this four-step staircase, so that she would recognize she had no right to God's mercy, but nevertheless, it didn't stop her. And that's when Jesus gave her a compliment he didn't even give to his mother, which is kind of unbelievable. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish. When Mary said to God, Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, what an extraordinary act that was. And Jesus, moved by this woman's persevering faith, said, Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, voluntatem tuam. Let it be done as you wish. And her daughter was healed at that very hour. This progression in faith, this recognition that we don't merit God's mercy, that it's always a gift, and that we never cease to beg for it. That's one of the biggest lessons that we need to learn from this year of mercy. We look and we come here every day. Every time we come here to celebrate Mass, we pray for at least one woman in a difficult pregnancy. And it's not an automatic thing where we just say a word and then just let Jesus take it from there. It's a thing in which we persevere in asking for that petition through all our work, through all our sufferings, through all the little inconveniences, through staying awake even during homilies. All of these little things we offer for this prayer, knowing that we don't merit it, but hoping that we will have at least a little bit of the scrap of faith that comes from the Master's table, so that we might cry out with similar perseverance to this woman, begging for all those who have been entrusted to us, who are being tormented by the demons to do something totally horrible and treat even the children in a way that they wouldn't treat even the littlest of dogs. And we do this in a way that we pray the Lord will one day be able to say to each of us, woman, or son, great is your faith. This is the way that the Lord wants us to relate to him, with a persevering great faith, constantly begging for the gift of his mercy. And the way that he trains us to do so is over and over again, presenting ourselves here. First we come and we begin the whole Mass, and you can look at this gospel as a liturgy, and we cry out, Son of David, Lord, Kyrie, have mercy on us. We might not necessarily hear anything back. We call upon the Blessed Virgin Mary, all the angels and saints, to pray for us to the Lord our God. We're begging their intercession, just like she begged the first apostles. We as Gentiles recognize that Jesus was sent first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we go down prostrate before him, begging for that mercy for ourselves and for all our tormented daughters and sons, all those spiritually we have adopted, in fact, the entire world. And then we long for whatever comes from the Master's table. We'll take whatever he gives, because everything is a gift. And the Lord, in response to that persevering prayer, gives us himself. The reward of great and persevering faith. We have a chance to become one with this mercy incarnate. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.